Me invite you, if you have a Bible with you this morning, to open to the book of Jonah. Jonah's in the Minor Prophets, so it's toward the back of your Old Testament in your Bible. It's a pretty short book, so it might be easy to flip over it, but if you can find your way there, we're going to be reading from the book of Jonah today. If you know me, you'll know that I am someone who loves good stories. One of my favorite parts of being a dad, having our kids, is when we get together in our living room for story time. And our kids are teenagers now, middle school and high school, but we still, not every day, but often gather together to read out loud and read stories. And I love how a story can immerse us in a new setting, right? It can introduce us to new kinds of people, characters, and it can help us imagine reality from a different perspective, right? Stories have this incredible power, right? To lead us into something new. But sometimes when we read a story that's relatively short, or relatively simple, right, in its plot structure, we can be prone to assume that the message of that story is also pretty simple or simplistic. And if it's a story that we're reading to our kids, right, sometimes we can assume that that story doesn't have much to say to us as adults. But it's been my experience that often what we categorize as kids' stories have a lot more going on in them than we first assume. Some deeper things that we need to wrestle with as well. A couple of examples that come to mind. If you've ever read the book, The Wizard of Oz, actually there's quite a few books in that series, or seen the movie, right? Again, we kind of just assume it's this fantastical story for kids. But actually, when it was written in 1900 by Frank Baum, there was a lot of political and social commentary kind of embedded in the characters. It was a sort of parable or an analogy for things that were happening at that time in the United States. Another example is the Chronicles of Narnia, right, which are stories many of us will read to our kids at bedtime. But they're stories that pack some punch, right? They're stories that draw from a deeper well of meaning. And so today and this summer, we're coming to the book of Jonah. And for many of us, our primary reference point, maybe our first encounter or exposure to the book of Jonah, was as a kid's book, or maybe in a children's Bible, that you met Jonah for the first time. And so often we, because it's short, because its plot structure is not, you know, terribly complex, right, we sort of shelve Jonah as a story for kids. But I hope one of the things that we're going to discover this summer, over the next couple months, as we look closer at this book, is that there is actually quite a lot going on sort of beneath the surface. Things for us to wrestle with. Perspectives for us to consider, even as adults. And so even though the book of Jonah only takes up 2 pages in most of our Bibles, right, I think it has plenty to say to us. But before we jump into the book itself, the text itself, and just as a by way of introduction, most of you got one of these coming in today. If you didn't, they should be at the entrances. This is just the book of Jonah in the NIV, printed in a kind of a booklet format for you to use this summer. That way you can write notes as we're here studying it on Sunday mornings, but also as you're maybe reading or reflecting on these things in your own time, just to give you kind of space to engage with it. Before we get into the text of Jonah, I wanted to see maybe some of the assumptions, some of the categories that you bring to this story this morning. I want to invite you to do that in an interactive way, in a group near where you're sitting this morning. So groups of three or four people, could be the people behind you, it could be the people beside you, the people in front of you. Put yourself in a small group, and I want you briefly, right? We have maybe 3-4 minutes at the most to go through these questions. See your best guess, right? Some of you will know, some of you won't know, right? When and where do you think the book of Jonah takes place? Right? Time period, locations, settings. What happens in the book of Jonah? You know, broadly speaking, what are the primary events in the book? Who are the characters in this story? And if you have time for it, why is this book in the Bible? Right? What's the big idea in this book? All right? This is a closed book test. Don't want you going into your Bible yet. We're going to go there in a second. Okay? But I'll put you in those groups. Take 3 or 4 minutes. See if you can brainstorm, you know, the answers to this. And if you are like a keener and you've been studying the book of Jonah the last 2 weeks, you know, hold back a little bit and see what the rest of the group thinks. All right? But go ahead. Jump in. So I'm not going to go around the room right now to see what you're thinking in your groups, but we'll have a chance to kind of see how that played out a little bit later. Now that you've had some time to sort of share what you think this book might be about, your memories or, you know, your assumptions about Jonah, we're actually going to take a few minutes to read all the way through Jonah, the whole book, in one go. Now, maybe you're thinking, man, how long is that going to take? If this were the book of Isaiah, let's say, right, we'd probably have to schedule bathroom breaks, right, in between so that people, you know, could endure 66 chapters. But Jonah, like I said, it's 4 chapters. It's typically 1 page front and back in your Bible. And so it only takes, at the most, maybe 10 minutes, 8 minutes to read out loud. And I want you to listen. The text will be behind me. You can follow along if you want in your booklet as well. But just primarily give your attention to those who are reading. I've asked a few different folks to help add their voice to this reading this morning. We're going to hear the book of Jonah in its entirety, and then we're going to take a minute to reflect on what we heard. So I'm going to ask Katie to start us out. Katie, can you read Jonah 1, and then we'll just keep going, 2, 3, and I'll close us with Jonah 4.
Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will not take notice of us. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also so many animals? And that is the whole book of Jonah. That's where it ends. I want to give you just maybe two more minutes back in those groups you were just in. And I want you to just share briefly, was there anything as you heard the story again this morning, all the way through, that was new or surprising to you? Maybe a part of the story you forgot, or a detail? Or another question you might share with your group is, was a particular verse or moment in this story significant to you as you listened this morning? And if so, why? Okay, 2-3 minutes max. Let's turn back into those groups. I appreciate your willingness to be interactive with each other this morning. And my hope is that, you know, the conversations that you only had a few minutes to start this morning will sort of provoke good questions in our reading of Jonah over the course of the summer. With the last couple minutes that we have this morning, I want to go back to some of those questions we started with about the when and where for Jonah, the what in this story, the who, and maybe most importantly, the why, right? Why do we have this book in our Bibles? Hopefully this will give just sort of an overview, a backdrop for this book as we take it verse by verse in the next couple months. First question about the when and the where, the setting for Jonah, is tricky in some ways because the book itself doesn't immediately supply us with dates or with kind of historical reference points. But we do have one other reference to the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai, in the Old Testament. And that's in the book of 2 Kings. It's actually just a couple verses. It's not a lot of detail about him. But in 2 Kings 14:25, we're told that there was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel that was active during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam, right, we do have more data on his rule and reign as a king in northern Israel. And basically, historians would place Jeroboam's reign roughly between 793 and 753 BC. So that gives us a rough sense of where or when this book takes place, when the story takes place at least. And in the book of Jonah, right, this is Jonah's setting. He's a prophet in Israel. He's in the northern kingdom of Israel. But in the book we just read, God tells Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, which was in Assyria. You can see a satellite image of Nineveh there to the east of Israel. Joppa is the port city that comes up in this book. So almost immediately, right, the book takes us out of the kingdoms of Israel, and Jonah's going to be sent to far-flung places, right, outside of the land that God had given his people. So God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to deliver his message to the Assyrians, the Ninevites. And we're going to have more to say about the Assyrians in the coming weeks. But for now, let's just say that the Assyrians were not Israel's favorite people. Okay? In fact, let's just say that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were not anyone's favorite people. They were brutal and nasty, right? They were one of the superpowers of this time in history, and people despised the Assyrians, probably for good reason. If you read about even their own history, the stuff they admit to, the stuff they celebrate that they did, the Assyrians, right? They make most of the worst 20th century dictatorships look tame by comparison. We'll give some details. If you want to read up on that, you're welcome to do it. Some of it's probably more gruesome than I would care to share here on a Sunday morning. But for that reason, right, Jonah doesn't want any part of traveling there, talking to these people, carrying a word from God to them. And so he takes his story the opposite direction. He heads down to Joppa, to the Mediterranean Sea, and he gets on a ship bound for Tarshish. And there's a little bit of debate about that name and that place. There was sort of this place, sort of semi-mythical, not mythical, but just sort of a place people didn't know a lot about, but that was way out on the edges of the empire, maybe all the way as far as Spain in the modern day, called Tarshish. It's also possible that it refers to the city of Tarsus, which would have been in further over in Asia Minor, where Paul eventually hails from. Either way, it's the wrong direction, and it's way out of the way from where God had sent Jonah. Right, he gets on a ship, and he heads that direction. So we have basically the when and the where of this story, which brings us to the what. Right? What happens in this short book? What are the key elements of the outline or the plot? And there's plenty of detail we could go into, but for today I want to keep it simple. And we could say that, right, the plot in chapter 1 is that God speaks to Jonah, and Jonah reacts to God's word, God's message, which has him running in the opposite direction. Right? He buys a one-way ticket to take him as far away from Nineveh as possible. The next part of the story is that God confronts Jonah, right, for going in the wrong direction, for his disobedience. And in the midst of that confrontation, right, which is this storm that God sends upon the boat Jonah has boarded, Jonah gets tossed into the waters, and God, after confronting Jonah, shows Jonah mercy. God rescues Jonah by sending him, right, the belly of this great fish to be his life raft. And after, you know, 3 days in the belly of this fish, right, the fish spews him out. And at that moment in the story, right, God's rescue, God's mercy in Jonah's life causes Jonah to relent, causes Jonah to agree to make the trip to Nineveh to deliver this message. And when Jonah finally gets to Nineveh, which would be a journey of quite some time and undertaking, he delivers to them a message of God's judgment. God confronts Nineveh and the whole of the Assyrian people with the things they've done. Right? And then that judgment is coming. But when the king and the people, right, embrace the word Jonah shares, and they decide to turn from their wickedness in some sense, God spares Nineveh. God shows Nineveh mercy. And this causes Jonah to react yet again. Right? We kind of come back full circle. Right? God speaks to Jonah, and there's this wrestling match in chapter 4. Jonah is not happy with what God says, or even in many ways who God is what he's chosen to do. That's where the book ends, right? In this kind of stalemate, the standoff between the prophet and his God. Along the way in this book, we get introduced to what might be the most unusual cast of characters in any Old Testament book. All right, of course, we have God, the Lord of Israel. We have Jonah, his prophet or anti-prophet. But we also, right, over the course of the rest of the story, we never meet another Hebrew. We never meet another Israelite, right? The rest of the book takes place among these outsiders, right? We meet a ship full of pagan sailors. We meet a huge fish. We get introduced to the sort of massive heathen city of Nineveh and all of its inhabitants. We meet its king. And we're even introduced to cows who are somehow engaged in the act of fasting, right? They put on sackcloth and are enjoined to this citywide fast. Which makes us, I think, wonder, what is this book about, right? Why is Jonah in our Bible? And again, going back maybe to those conversations you had in your groups, if you read this book as a child, if you picked it up in a children's Bible, most of the attention is spent on chapter 2 in those books, right? On Jonah and the fish and what happens there in the sea. And while that is an important piece of this story, but I actually think that this book in the other three chapters, in chapter 1, in chapter 3, and in chapter 4, raises some really significant questions that might be even more important than what happens in chapter 2. Right? Because they surface for us some really critical relationships. So what's Jonah about? Why is this book in our Bibles? Number one, I think it surfaces a question about our relationship to the Lord, to the way he speaks. And it asks us, how receptive are we to his mission and his desires in the world around us, outside us? It asks us, are we listening for the word of the Lord being spoken to us? And it asks us, are we willing to be obedient to that word, to be shaped by that word? Secondly, I think the book of Jonah surfaces a question about our relationship with outsiders. In Jonah's case, that means all these people outside the ethnic group of Israel, outside of the northern and southern kingdoms. Right? For us, those boundaries are going to be different. Right, but what's our relationship like with people who don't go to our church, who aren't familiar with the categories that we think in, or the language of faith? Right? How much exposure, how much contact do we even allow ourselves to have? How much compassion do we have? The curiosity of these groups of people might actually surprise us, as they did in the book of Jonah. To take that a step further, Jonah forces us to wrestle with our relationship with enemies. And that's maybe taking this outsider category one step further down the line, right? Not just with people that we don't know all that well or connect with all that deeply, but with people we feel justified in hating or disparaging, right? Or wishing ill upon for whatever reason. Jonah, the book of Jonah asks, what if those individuals and groups of people are also made in God's image? What if God's grace is available to them as well? And are we okay with that? What do we do with that? And I think all three of those relationships drive at something even more fundamental. And I think Jonah highlights and forces us to wrestle with our relationship to God's mercy. One dimension of that is, do we see ourselves as recipients of God's mercy? And can we identify where we have been shown mercy? And then that begs the question, right? Has that mercy changed us in some way? Are we different people because of the mercy we've been shown? And are we compelled to make sure that mercy of God extends to the people around us? Are we generous with that mercy, or do we want to reserve it for ourselves and the people we're comfortable with? These are, I think, the major questions that this book will be confronting us with over the summer. We'll have plenty of time, right, to dig in and to hear from a few different folks and some of their insights on this book. But with the time that remains this morning, I want to invite us to the Lord's table, as is our practice, and to remember as we begin to do this morning that this is a place where we encounter the extravagant mercy of God for us. And as we're invited to this table, right, God is inviting us to take the mercy of who he is as expressed through Jesus Christ, expressed through what God has done in the incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right, to take that into our very beings so that we would be changed by it, right, and so that we might be ambassadors of that mercy. We might carry it around with us and inside of us.